Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Hi to those who I haven't met. My name's Matt. I'm a youth leader. Is anyone from the youth men here at the moment? Can you like check your hand up? Yeah, that's good. Guys, I'm sorry in advance if a lot of my my preaching today sounds a little bit Gen Z. I'm trying to tone it down a little bit. I spend a little bit too much time with teenagers. So if stuff slips out that you don't understand, just tap the person next to you or come ask me at the end what that actually means. Before I actually get started, I really, really felt, not to like go straight back into stuff, but as in, I really felt like, God, there's a real hunger in the room tonight for Jesus. And it was something special that I feel like I haven't felt like in a while. And I was reminded of something that God spoke to me about probably a couple weeks back. And he was saying that I was noticing that I was beginning to tolerate myself and just let myself be less hungry for God. And I was calling it wisdom. And it was almost like, it was like for some seasons, it's like, oh, I will tone down my hunger for God in the sake of like longevity. It's like we want to run the race well and finish in God. And like I've walked the walk, I've ran the race. And sometimes we can tone down our hunger with God in this idea that, oh, it will just make me last longer. And it is a complete lie. If your cup runs over in God, as it says in Psalm 23, why would you run out? It actually, the way the kingdom works is not, I will save what I have and I'll stretch it to run further in God. It is drink in God. And so as we just, to be honest, open the word, I actually just feel to just pray. If that's you as well, I just feel like just to invite you to accept this prayer as well. Just that God would help us hunger again. The Bible says actually blessed are those who hunger. It's not over spiritual those who hunger. It is those who are blessed who hunger after the word of God, who hunger after Jesus himself. So Father, we actually just admit there are moments when we have tolerated ourselves to and let ourselves become less hungry. Help us to hunger after you, God. It is those who are fed who get hungry and eat more of you, God. We don't need less of you. We don't need to tone down passion and call it wisdom. We don't need to tone down hunger after spending time with you, God, and call it wisdom. It's fear, God. And so where there's been seasons where we've been wild for you and we don't want to step into that again, help us, God, to not chase after the form of what it looks like, but to let you provoke us into more of you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Who's got their Bibles tonight? You can turn your way to, I'm going to turn this because I feel like this is going to fall off here. I'm just going to check this on the ground. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 6. This is a crunchy part of the Bible. I love this. I'm going to get my notes up. You can turn to your neighbor as well and just tell him it's a bad day to be the devil in this place. It is a bad day for the devil. As Cherie said, my iPad's on rotation lock. As Cherie said, we are in a identity series at the moment. We've been exploring over the past couple of weeks what it looks like to walk in your Christ-likeness. Pastor Thomas preached a great word a couple of weeks back of what it looks like to walk in Christ. What that looks like, why we have been brought into the family of God. The reason why that we actually have been brought into the family of God was not because we worked hard enough, but it was the only work that was done was because Christ worked on our behalf. Jesus reconciled us into the arms of God. We were all in sin and he rescued us into the end. That means, and the Bible says this in John 3, 30 something. It says that to all who believed in him, to all who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. That means we are his, all of us are his kids. If I am a son and Josh is a son, that means we are brothers in Christ. That means that we have family here and family, not just in Pentecostal circles, but in all denominations who confess Christ as Lord. That is the way that this works. We have saved into a family of God. This identity that we have got in Christ is so, I feel like we can sometimes glaze over it a little bit and we're just like, oh, that's like elementary Christianity. And to some extent it is a little bit, it's foundational, but it is such a significant thing. John says this in one of his letters at the end of the Bible, oh, that we have been called children of God. What a significant love it is that we've been called children of God. And so we are. If the confession of us being God's children is as significant as we say it is, it must change more than just the way that I relate to God. That is what I feel like God is going to talk to you tonight. I feel like if there's not the title behind me, you can call this an identity that works. An identity that works. Turn to the person next to you and say, get ready. Get ready. This identity we have in Christ has changed everything, not just the way that I relate to God. It's very simple. For him, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A.W. Tozer says this, the only sin Jesus ever had was ours, and the only righteousness we will ever have is his. This is the significance of our identity in Christ. But it is an incomplete sentence. It is an unfinished picture of our identity. If we only speak about the way that, if it's only just about the way that I receive God's love and the way that I talk to him back and that in my own devotional time. And I feel that sometimes we can just limit it to that. Oh, I've understood God in him as Father, and there is it's correct. But it is not a complete picture of what it looks like to walk in your identity. It does more than just vertically me and God. It does something horizontally as well. Your identity transforms how you live because he loves you. That is our God. Our identity is so good, it actually works. James puts it this way before we get into Hebrews. He says this, what good is it, brothers, if you have a faith that doesn't work? What good is it, church, if we have a faith or an identity in Christ that does not even work? If my identity does not transform the way that I live, if it doesn't transform the way that I treat my siblings, if it doesn't transform the way that I treat, you know, the people on the street when I'm working and stuff like that, if it doesn't transform how I live, then is it even that significant in the first place? It's supposed to go through all of us. So Hebrews 6. In verse 1, this is, to be honest, one of my least favorite verses in the Bible. It's one of my least favorite because for a long time, I had no idea what it was talking about and I was afraid of what it meant. And it says this, 6 verse 1, no one knows who the author is. He's writing to a bunch of people who have understood the work of Christ, but they've sort of forgotten it a little bit and they're dancing around just the fact that I am right with God. And the author is saying, yes, you've got that correct, but you haven't let that bring you into maturity. He says this, oops, sorry. A little bit clunky today, guys. 6 verse 1, therefore, someone say therefore. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go onwards into maturity. I'll say it again. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go onwards into maturity. This is, to be honest, even after reading that verse, sometimes I get a little bit of a twitch and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't like this, because there's a lot of thoughts that can happen after reading verses like these, especially in Hebrews, that lead us to tend to either avoid reading parts of the scripture that are like that because we don't understand what it means, why they would say that. Is that promoting a works-based life? Is it saying that Christ isn't maturity? Is that telling me that, faith is great in the grace of Christ? That's sort of like, is it telling me that that's sort of like the free trial period to Christianity? And now I need to just go on to like living in a workspace for the rest of my life? This is the reason why I tend to fear, like I would move away from these verses and stuff like that. But it's not what it is saying. And it's interesting because once you go into stuff like the Greek, I don't know if I've told anything about myself other than youth leader. I study the Bible. I am in Bible college. I love stuff like that. I love the Word of God. It is really important to me. And I believe that it transforms people. And there's sometimes when there's Bible verses like these that we begin to get a little bit afraid of, is that there's a little bit of digging that needs to get done. And so I had to look around in stuff like the Greek and began to find some stuff that really encouraged me, which I feel like God is speaking into tonight around this verse. The first part of this verse says the elementary doctrine of Christ. In the context of this letter, the author is actually almost telling them it's got this implied thing in the word elementary. He's implying that you already understand that there is a difference between the Judaism and your faith in Christ. What that can mean for us today is that there is a difference between your works. He's telling the audience, you know that you are not justified by your works, but by faith. He's saying you've actually got that correct. He's not saying that just leave that, that's for babies and you need to go on to a greater secret, more mystical thing in Christ. He's saying you've already gotten the foundation correct. You've actually got it right. And he's penning it, or he or she, whoever wrote this letter, is actually saying that that is an elementary part to the work that Christ has done. What he's saying is that elementary, probably a better word for that, is saying that is the start of the work of Christ. What does that mean? I know that I'm justified by grace. I know that I am a son and a daughter. I know my identity. In a series like this in identity, it's like I know, and it's easy to just say the same phrase, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, I'm right with him because of the work of Christ. But that in itself is meant to move us further. So he says that the elementary, it's the start of the doctrine of Christ. The next phrase that there is, it says saying, leave that and go on to maturity. This is another part of the verse that I hated, to be completely real with you. Going on to maturity, is that me in my own works, taking myself from what Christ has done and then striving and living out works-based life? Is that me living in a way that if I don't, you know, if I mess up a couple of days and don't treat people right or don't love people in the right way, does that mean I slip back into like, and you can get these mindsets which are completely upside down to the way of the kingdom. In the Greek, the phrase that's saying go onto is, and without being a nerd for a second, sorry, it's portrayed in this tense called the passive tense, which essentially, leaving all the other stuff, it's implying this thing that we are not the people doing it ourselves. It's implying that there is it's this third party that is taking us from this place of the doctrine of salvation and who I have become in Christ and his family. And there's this element of this. It is something or someone is carrying me onto its completion. It is not our own doing. It's not our own doing. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 8 or something like that, it says that this is not your own doing. And it's the same in this case here. It's as if it could be translated this, let yourself be carried onto maturity. Instead of going on, instead of just saying, go onto maturity, it's say, let the understanding of your identity in Christ, the way that you view him as Father, and the way that you see yourself as a son now, the significance of that, let it carry itself into all of your life. Let it. There's an element of surrender. There's an element to surrendering, and it's not even us doing it. It's not even just my right ideas of who I am as a son, but God himself taking all of me and carrying me into maturity. Last part of this verse says maturity. We're being carried into this thing. If it's just my identity in Christ and that is carrying me into something, it is saying that there's that. What is this maturity thing that this author is talking about? If you read the New King James, you probably would have rightly even more disliked this verse than I did in the start. It translates that word as perfection, which sounds really scary for people who think that we're free by grace. And we're like, hang on, is God calling us to this unattainable source of perfection? And it's not mistranslated. It's just that we have a wrong understanding of what perfection actually is. In the NIV and most other translations, it will say for to maturity. The word in the Greek for maturity is teleos. In this context, it's teleotes. And it carries a couple of different meanings. And I want to read out a couple of different verses of where this is used in the Bible so that you have an understanding of what it looks like. Matthew 5, verse 48. It says, you therefore must be perfect. Yikes. As your heavenly Father is perfect, you must be teleos as your Father is perfect. 1 Colossians 1:28. In him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Perfect in Christ, teleos in Christ. Colossians 3, 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in teleos, in perfect harmony, in completion, in perfection. James 1, 4, let all steadfastness have its full effect, that's the word there again, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word carries a couple of different meanings, completeness, maturity, perfection, like this, it's carrying this sense of an end of the race. It's like that is the completeness of what is happening here. Dr. Mike, a couple years back, gave me a great analogy for what this is, and I'm going to quote him in this place. It's like this apprentice sort of figure to a blacksmith. And it is like as if finally this apprentice is able to hammer down this sword. He's learnt the ways of doing the trade. And it is like he is now able to fully do it. It's this sense of growing up into maturity, not flawlessness. Our Father doesn't do that. Our Father doesn't call us to this flawless lifestyle where we don't need God anymore. That's a load of rubbish from the enemy. It is this sense of maturity and completeness where what? Hang on. What Christ has done, making me a son, the maturing part is this, letting it influence my whole life. And it is really important. I felt like this on the drive here. It's really important to make sure that we don't make maturity a behavior set. Because it's very easy for me to talk about these things right now and it to sound like it's promoting a very works-based lifestyle and that it couldn't be further from the truth. God is not interested in a perfect person. It's probably more helpful to use the word mature because it's letting God have me. So in the moments where I have not acted right or not even, I haven't lived out my identity correctly in those moments when you're rushing out the door and you get angry at your siblings, when all of those different things happen, we all have those moments. I haven't lost my identity then. It is that I need to let God's fathering have me in those moments. Do you let God father you in those moments? Because if all you are looking for is this perfect, idealistic Christian life, you're going to miss it and you're going to forget this fact that you're a son first. And then you're going to try and live this striving for the rest of your life when all God wants is not perfection. It is, have you let him father you? You are not the one bringing yourself into maturity, but are you letting God bring you into maturity in this place? This is not legalism. This is not working so that we maintain our right standing with God as sons and daughters. It's because we are already his. It requires surrender, letting God carry us into this place. Open to Hebrews 12. There's a couple things that actually I've been thinking a lot about. Hebrews, I'm all the way in Romans. Keep going. You guys are doing good. Is this helping anyone? That's good. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, someone say therefore. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and maturer, perfecter, teleos of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of God. And it keeps on going to this thing where I feel like God is actually putting his finger on tonight, which is going to bring a bit of freedom. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, as daughters, as children of God? Verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Someone say loves. He chastises every son who he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there in whom a father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, which all have participated, then you're an illegitimate child and not sons. Besides this, we all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time, what seemed best to them, but he disciplines us based off, he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained, perfected, matured by it. There's an element to this journey of maturity in God as sons and daughters, where he is carrying us in all of these things, where we need to learn from moments, in the moments where he corrects us. This is his love. It's very, very easy. If you're a parent, you understand this quite well. I love my child enough to correct them. I'm not going to let them, like, it's like, okay, this is the stove. Do not touch the stove. That's the reason why. They love us enough to not let us get hurt. I'm not a father. I'm not there yet. And relax. We can tend to not, we misinterpret discipline and correction as something that is harsh, and we tend to shy away from those moments. And this is the thing that I feel like if we are to be people who are mature in Christ, we need to learn to interpret God's discipline as love. He's bringing us into a place of maturity because he cares about us. This is the significance of our identity. God cares literally about the entirety of your life, not because he's controlling, but because he actually loves all of you. Do you know, like, when you think about it that way, God is interested in when I'm going down the street and treating people that way and how I live and how my identity is transforming me. If it is that significant, the significance of the love I've received from God, it transforms the way that I view him as Father, remember, and the way that I treat people. This is the weight of our new identity. It is so good that it transforms everything. Our identity transforms everything. It is an identity so good, it works. It actually works. It actually works. And so I feel like sometimes it's we can get a little bit iffy about talking about what does this look like? Maturity looks like clinging to the fullness of what Christ has paid for on the cross. It is not, okay, I will live these behavior mindsets and stuff, and then I'm a son. No, no, no. It is letting the cross transform every area of my life. Do you do that? Or do you only let God transform? Oh, it's like just for me and my devotion time. How do you treat people who are in other denominations? How do you talk about them in front of people who are Pentecostal? God, you have family in God's house who you sometimes talk bad about. I've done that. God loves his children and he's bringing us into this place of maturity where we would love like Christ. Yeah. Let the work of Christ influence the way that I speak. What does he say to Timothy? Head over to Timothy. I'm just going to jump around tonight. Is that okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's a couple things. I just feel like he's fathering tonight. When we learn to receive his love through his fathering, and that makes the walk of Christianity and the walking in maturity not scary at all. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, actually verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Set the believers an example in your speech. That's legalistic, isn't it? No, apparently that's maturity, completeness. In your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. These are not things that were, you know, just in the 80s in the holiness movement and all that stuff that's religious. No, 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 no. They didn't swing too far. There was an element in God where that was maturity, guys. God cares about my speech. What the heck? In my conduct, my love, my faith, and my purity. Fruit is not legalism. It's maturity. It's completeness. It is letting the cross transform my life. Head over to John 13. Thank you, God. Is this helping anyone? Jesus, on the final night of his life, has a discourse where he, you know, the Last Supper, he says a couple of things. You know, in the last moments of your life, the stuff that you say is like very important. Of all of the things that he boils down his teaching to, he teaches on a couple of different things. And the first thing he does, before he teaches them anything, is he takes off his garments in John 13 and he puts that aside and he's displaying to them what maturity looks like, an example of maturity and completeness, living out your Christ-likeness, your identity. And he does this: the Son of God takes off his robes and becomes a servant. He does this, verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and he laid aside his outer garments, taking aside a towel and tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. I've got written in my Bible here, this is what greatness looks like. This is what maturity looks like. Maturity does not look like, and I feel like sometimes there are moments we pen maturity not as fruit, but as gifting. God views it very differently. And then there's, for me saying that statement, there's the temptation, right, to swing the other way. And it's like, oh, I'm not going to pursue any gifting and it's only about fruit and I'm just going to love people and you make no impact in the world. The Bible says this: pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. There is a tension that is at hold here. But God has God views things very differently to me, the way things that we view things. This, holding this microphone, is not the definition of Christian maturity or success. It is servanthood. The people who you do not see, the people who are washing the feet of our city, the people who live out their Christ-likeness. And my fear is this, even for me, I can hold this thing and go and still not live in Christ-likeness. And it means nothing. This means nothing if I am not transformed. If I confess, and we can do this, you can do it from a stage or from your seat. I can confess my identity in Christ and be like, I believe this. I can preach about it. And I say that it transforms me. And then when I get down to the week and it does nothing, then what has it really done? Your identity works. Your identity is so good, it's meant to work. It's meant to transform you. Do you view servanthood less than spiritual gifting? Do we view these things less than, yeah, it's convicting for me. So what about the moments when on my journey, I know my identity in Christ and I'm walking in fruit? And then there's moments, let's just be real in this place. There's moments where we forget our identity. Does that mean am I retreating back from maturity? Am I going back to just elementary baby Christianity because I forgot my identity in Christ? No. Maturity is not behavior. It is clinging to everything that Christ has paid for. And there are moments in this walk where we're following Christ, where I'm like, I'm living right. And then suddenly it's like the pruning happens and then there's no more fruit that I'm seeing in my life. And I forget, I'm like, did I attach my identity to the fruit that I was living? Or was it that in abiding? And sometimes it's the love of God. Remember the discipline. Who was the gardener? The Father. He trims stuff off. Was my identity in the fact that I'm living for Christ? Oh no, hang on. It's in abiding in Christ. It's in Christ. And this is the importance. We tend to section these things off. My identity between me and God and then the way that I live for people is two separate things. According to Christ, it is not. It is all or nothing. Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. God cares how we live our lives. And I think it's helpful, to be honest, in this place to just read out a little bit of, like, go into Galatians 5 with me. And we'll finish here. The band's able to join me if that would be amazing. It's helpful sometimes to talk about fruit because it's not that is the way you're supposed to live, but it's shining light on the way Christ brings us into maturity. And this is an example of what it can look like. Chapter 5 in Galatians, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of letting your identity permeate through your whole life. What it looks like. And it's helpful to shine light on this because it helps us to reflect, am I living this way? And to be honest, I will read this and there is moments when I'm like, I do not live that way. That doesn't mean I've lost my identity. It means that I need to allow the Father to carry me into maturity and continue to father me. That is what it is about. Verse 22, The fruit of the Spirit, someone say Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think sometimes I've grown up in a Christian circle. I've grew up Christian. I knew how to behave Christian for a long time. And we can become very familiar with verses. I hate this, but they sound cliche. What I just read, for many of us, we've read so many times that it can become cliche. I'm going to read it a little bit more slowly. We know love. Yeah, the Spirit produces love in me. Joy. Yeah, the joy. Peace. Patience. How do you go with that? Do you know that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit? Kindness, goodness. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not just radical joy, but goodness. Kindness, the way I treat people. Faithfulness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. That is not a personality type. The way you interact with people matters to God. It is crazy to me. Self-control. That's not for super disciplined people, but that is a result of letting the Father father all of my life and carry me into a place of maturity. That is what God does in us. Oh, man. Do you understand that the connection tonight between the way that the confession of my identity in Christ, it transforms everything in me. Are you guys seeing that picture tonight? It's really important. I'm going to close here. I've been studying a little bit of church history, which has been really fun. And there's been these people who I've come across, one named Pelagius, not Darth Pelagius the Wise, but Pelagius, and a guy called Augustine, who many of us will have known. Pelagius was a really, really righteous guy. In the 4th century, this is like 380 to like early 400s, and he said this, he had a couple confessions. He believed that perfection was attainable. He believed that if God calls us to be perfect, then we should be able to do that. He wouldn't have asked us to do something that was unattainable. He believed that sin was not just, it was only Adam's. He didn't believe in original sin, which meant that what that would mean is I have the ability to either not sin and live righteously or I make a decision to sin. That means that I have the ability to live in this clean, perfect thing that actually, to be honest, requires not much saving and you can get to heaven by yourself. He was labeled as a heretic. And he got a heresy labeled after him, which, to be honest, if you got a heresy labeled after you, it's a bad day. Called Pelagianism. It was titled a heresy because it doesn't align with the gospel of Christ. It's not like I need to live like in this place of maturity or perfection where I no longer needs God's fathering and the work of Christ in my life. That was labeled a heresy. And sometimes I have found myself thinking that way. Augustine had the complete opposite upbringing. He had a messed up life. He lived in all other pagan religions. He had mistresses whilst he was married, even whilst he was a priest. We would be appalled by the way that he lives his life. And he came to this point of realizing that I need God, the God even that I preach about. I need Christ. I need him. And it was found, and it's really interesting. Eugene Peterson summarizes it this way. He says that Pelagius was an unlikely heretic. He looked like he was living for Christ and he missed the point. Augustine got it correct and he was an unlikely saint because he started from grace. He started from letting the identity in Christ transform him, not letting my works get me into my identity. So I wonder if you can stand in this place. I feel like Jesus wants to do a couple of things in this place. There's a twofold invitation in that. I believe that there's been some of us, I've been like this sometimes in my walk where I feel like, and I'm afraid of living for Christ and I feel like I'm working and when my life isn't looking righteous or perfect or mature or whatever that even supposed to mean, then I feel like I've lost my identity. I feel like there's some people in the room and it feels like you're trying to walk out your identity, and it feels like you're trying to get to this place like Pelagius. And I feel like God is going to bring this reminder tonight for us, for those some of us who are like that, that you are actually first found in Christ because of Jesus's work, not because of you. Your works do nothing, but the work of Christ has done everything. I said it at the start. The only righteousness we will ever have is Christ's. Only His work. And there's another invitation for another group of people like Augustine. Augustine got it correct. He understood that he was a son and he needed to go on the journey of letting God father him. Letting His identity transform his life. There's some of us, you have been walking with Jesus longer than I have been alive. Well done. But you need to be careful that we let Christ continually transform us. The goal is not this place of perfection where I no longer need His fathering, but letting His fathering continually have me. Letting the identity that I have in Christ transform the way that I live. Because it's an identity so good it works. So why don't we just close our eyes in this place? If that is, we're going to get some people to, even some of our prayer ministry, just to come out the front and stuff in this moment. If that is you, you're the first group, you feel like you've been walking this way of like, I'm trying to live for my identity. Like I'm trying to earn it almost. And you can go really, really well until you miss a couple of days reading your Bible and you feel like you've lost all of your identity and sonship in Christ. If that's you, we would love to pray for you and stuff. I'd love if our team actually would come to the front. If that's you, would you please actually just be bold in this place to come down the front. We would love to pray for you that would break tonight. Thank you so much. Keep your eyes on Jesus in this place, church. And if that's you, like if that is you, I'd love maybe we just go to the right, this side of the stage here, that you can come in your own time. We're gonna worship. For the other group of people, you feel like in this place and there's like this almost just surrendering myself to God again, letting my identity transform all of my life, no longer just my devotional time. If that's you and you feel stirred too, I would love to invite you to come down to the front as well, to even just like kneel on the altar and to lay that down again, to let the Father father you like that, to let your identity transform more than just the way you see yourself, to the way you love your family, the way you love people. And we would love to pray for you in that place, but we're going to worship. And if that is you, please come forward. Let's just worship in this place. Is that okay? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You.
I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.